One of the things that I've been learning about God through my years of serving Him is that He loves to do the impossible. Amen? And He is doing more than you can see. I've been privileged and excited to learn through some connections that I have that God is moving in China in a way that the news doesn't know. In China, every day, 30,000 people are coming to Jesus Christ. Every day. This one's going to blow your mind. China is very close to becoming a Christian nation. That means that the population will be more Christian than they will be anything else. This is our God. This is the one who moves where people say you can't move. I say, do it here, Lord. How many people have spoken harsh words, words without hope about McDonald County? Have agreed with the devil and agreed with the enemy's plans. But I want to agree with heaven. I want to agree with heaven. I believe that God can do the impossible. I believe that God can turn things away. I believe that God can sanctify even the things that the enemy meant for harm and destruction and cause them to be good. This communist regime that tried to squelch out and take away any even sniff of God or religion or Christianity, God just said, okay, cool. Put a top on this and watch me work underneath here. And He's just been working away. And everyone says, there's no God in China. There's no God in China. And He's working. They're raising up 1 million missionaries in China. 1 million trained missionaries who know how to suffer. Who know what it means to be uncomfortable. But still are excited to do what the Father has called them to do. Do it here, Lord. Do it here, I say. So it's a joy for me to be here, and I do have a heart for this county. And so, you know, I don't care how many people show up. You know, we've never had a thing like, oh, it'll be a great success if we have this many or that many. Honestly, I'm glad you're here, but this message is going further than this building. And what's been happening in these days and our luncheon time. We've been meeting with the Holy Ghost here for several days now. And I believe that there's a sound that's being released. I believe that there's a light that's being raised up in the heavenlies. And I believe that there's a message being released into the spirit realm in McDonald County. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is watching over that and working with that to bring the will of God to pass. There is a will. There is an intention that the Lord has always had for this land. And He will not stop until He sees that intention redeemed and fulfilled. Amen? So let's be a part of that. Amen? Let's agree with that. Let's give our lives and yield ourselves to that. Amen? So as we've been speaking about kingdom in these evening sessions and even in the lunchtime as well, it's a theme, if you will, on the heart of God, and that one of the things that we know about the Father is that He's intentional. He's very purposeful. He doesn't do things by accident. It's not random. The Father strikes out in a certain direction, and He moves towards that until its completion. Amen? It's true in your life. It's true in many ways. And so the will of God will come to pass. The intention of God from the beginning will come to pass. And he will see to it that it happens. He has all power. He has all ability to complete what he has begun. See, one of the things that makes God God is that he needs nothing. He is completely self-sustaining. He needs nothing. He's never weak. He's never tired. He's never discouraged. He's never weak in that he needs strength. Or he's never poor in that he lacks anything provision-wise. He's God. But he also is love. And because he's love, he gives. He imparts, he releases, and love without an object is not much love. Amen? So this love being God had a plan. And the scripture teaches us that before the foundation of the world, before anything that we know existed, God had a plan. And that plan was to bring heaven to earth. Was to bring that realm where God is God and where he is the boss. See, that's what makes heaven heaven. The place where the will of God is always done is called heaven. The place where God's will is always completed, that's heaven, because that's what makes heaven heaven. In heaven, we are told from the scripture, there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no sickness. Why? Because the will of God is that there be no pain. The will of God is there be no sadness. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no grief. There'll be life. There'll be healing. There'll be fullness. There'll be completeness. There'll be abundant life. That's the will of God. And so from the beginning, God, because he's so full of life, he's not just full of life, he is love. He's not just full of love, he is love. He is so full of love, he wanted to extend his love into something more than just the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So he created earth, and he created man, and put them on the earth, and said, dominate and rule. In other words, bring the will of God, bring my will to the earth. Bring heaven to the earth. And we know the story that it was Adam and Eve were placed there and they began to rule and take care of that garden and things happened. Okay? And so, because of Adam's disobedience, it didn't stop the plan of God. And honestly, it didn't change the plan of God. God didn't have a plan B. Oh, well, Adam couldn't pass the test, so that we'll just go to plan B, I guess. We got nothing else to do, so I guess we'll just try this over here. We tried plan A, and it didn't do so good, and so now we'll shift over to plan B, and we'll continue on to see how this works. No. There's some things that God cannot do. One of them is be surprised. Amen? God cannot be surprised. God never is surprised, ever. And so when Adam did what he did, it didn't surprise God. We know from Scripture that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. So before anything existed, before Adam existed, before the earth existed, before time existed, Jesus was crucified. Why would he need to be crucified? Because God knew what was going to happen from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10 says that God knows the end from the beginning. He's not like us. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Amen? He doesn't function. He's not limited to the dimensions that we're limited to. He's not in the box. He's not in the restrictions that we are in. But he's above that and beyond that, and he's everywhere at the same time.
So as part of the plan was to have Adam and have the heaven come to earth, the continuation of the plan was to send Jesus, the Son, to pay the price for Adam's sin. But there's more to this than just that. We thank God for the plan of salvation. We thank God for what Christ has accomplished and for what Christ has done and made available to us. Amen? And so if we want to understand the kingdom of God, the dominion of God, we have to understand this whole idea that God had from the beginning. And I have learned in the last maybe 8 years or so that God's original intention, Ephesians chapter 3 calls it the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose. God had an eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose, before time existed, before the foundation of the world, was to have sons, to have a family. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not, but do you know that God, you obviously know this, that God is invisible. And because he's invisible, he has to create an image or imagery or an icon, some way for men to relate to him, some way for him to be represented in a tangible way, in a way that you could relate. So, you know, I know this is funny, but I could see God sitting with a big catalog of icons, of images. I know, just play with me, okay? And so as God turns the pages, he's looking for that image that will represent him well. Amen? And so his eyes fall on an image of a fire-breathing dragon. This is impressive. This is scary. It will demand respect. There will be people that will, you know, obviously be moved by that image, the fierceness of it all, and so forth, and he no, that's not quite right. And he keeps turning pages. Just play. This didn't happen, but in my mind, just play with me. But humor me. Oh, here's one, a teddy bear. Everyone loves teddy bears. Amen? No, that's not it. He keeps going. And I won't bore you with all of the things I could say right here, but we'll cut to the chase. Ah, here it is. This is the image that will represent who I am, who my heart is, and what I intend to do, Father. He chose to call himself Father. The reason he chose to call himself Father is because he desired to have a family. He desired to have objects of his love. He desired to share life with his children. He desired to bring heaven to earth, yes, but he desired to do it in a way that was very special and very unique and very intentional and purposeful. None of this is an accident. From the beginning, God had a plan to bring his family into the earth to continue the family business. Do you remember what Jesus said when they lost him, quote unquote, lost him in the temple? He was 12 years old or so. When they finally found him, they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I must be about my Father's business." Actually, if you look closely at that passage, it doesn't say business in the original language. It just says, "I must be about my Father." You'll understand that better in just a little bit. So it's always been the intention and the plan of the Father to have a family. And there's a purpose for that. The reason he wanted to have a family, we're going to discuss tonight. Because in the heart and the mind of God, a son has a specific purpose. If you have a family, you need a house. If you have a house, you can have inheritance. Come on. All these familiar language is in the scripture. When you begin to see these things, it will unlock the scripture like never before. See, because when you understand the context or when you understand what the Father is intentioned, what he desires to accomplish, and you begin to read the scripture with that in mind, you will begin to move with the Father. And when you move with the Father, he moves with you. When you recognize the resources of heaven and you put up your sail and catch what is coming from heaven, it will move you forward in the desire and the will and the purpose of heaven. But when we're moving on our own, when we're moving without full understanding, when we're moving without confidence, then we only will move forward in a little at a time. But the Father's plan is that we will fully be empowered by the resources of heaven, the unlimited resources of the Spirit, and that we move forward and accomplish the will of God. That the earth would see God in all his glory. That God, the earth would see God in all of his power and all of his majesty. And that they would worship him. They would see him, know him, and worship him. That's the plan. The plan is for God to manifest himself and his authority and all that he is in the earth. And he has a very specific way to accomplish that. Now, it's not official sermon until you open the Bible. So I got one for you. Hebrews chapter 1, let's begin. Are you ready? Amen? Stay with me tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. It says, this is the New King James. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. This tells us that in the times past, God communicated into the earth through the prophets. Amen? He still speaks to the earth and to the people of the earth through the prophets to this day. But the idea here is the patriarchs. This is another part of the idea here. Is that God would speak to the patriarchs, the ones who are carrying his will and carrying his commission. Okay? So this communication was by the prophets. Then verse 2 says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So this is a shift now. So he was speaking by the prophets, but in these last days, how many believe we're in the last days? Somewhere in the last days. Some believe we're in the last of the last days. I don't know, but I know we're in the last days, that's for sure. Amen? So in these last days, God has and is speaking to us by his Son. So, if the Father has presented himself as the Father, then the message has a paternal, has a father feel and motivation behind it, then it would be very likely that to use the Son to communicate the Father's message makes sense. Would you agree? If nothing else, it's family. Amen? So the Father has chosen to bring his voice, his message, his communication from himself through the Son. He's chosen the messenger, the Son. Are you with me? Okay. And it says here, he has appointed him the heir of all things through whom also he has made the worlds. And now verse number 3. Now, look at this. See how this says it. Who, this is the Son. There's two phrases I want to look at very specifically here. Who, the Son, being the brightness of his glory, it's capitalized, the Father's glory. And the second phrase I want to look at, and the express image of his person. Okay, so here's the idea. The Father has spoken in times past through the prophets. But in these last days, he's speaking to us through the Son. The Son is a great messenger because the Son is bringing a paternal, a family message to the earth. Amen? Amen. That's good, Brother Mitch. That's really good. Sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. So now I want to show you why I believe this is so important. These two phrases. So the Son, this is verse 3, the Son being the brightness of the Father's glory. Okay. So what this is saying in the Greek language, the original New Testament was written in the Greek language. It says the meaning of this phrase, the brightness of His glory, is this. That the Son is the outraying or the shining forth of the Father. Specifically, of the Father's glory. Now, many people say He's the reflection of the Father, but that's not the idea, and that's not exactly what the Scripture says, because the Son produces rays. As the Son, S-U-N, as the Son shines, it extends its brilliance, it extends its energy, extends its light through something called sun rays. Amen? So the Father has chosen to create this system or this method of bringing His glory and extending His glory through the Son. So Jesus the Son is the extension of the Father's glory. He extends the glory of the invisible Father through Himself into the earth. Isn't that what we know that Jesus said over and over? I come to do the will of the one who sent me. I come to bring glory. I come to bring honor to the one who sent me, my Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. In other words, the Son, Jesus, the Son, it was manifesting the invisible God in the earth. The Father was extending Himself from His place of authority, His kingdom, that seat of authority, into the earth to communicate Himself well. He sent His Son. And in the heart and the mind of God, the Son extends Himself and communicates not just His message, but His very heart. The very innermost part of who He is, in this case, His glory. His glory, His power, His majesty, His all that there is about God. And the plan of God was that the Son would do that. The next phrase is, and He is the express image of His person. This is the Greek word, very interesting Greek word. It's the word character. Character. And the idea of this word is, if we were working with leather, and we wanted to put an image in leather, we were making something pretty out of leather, we would put a tool that had an image on the end of it, we would put it on the leather, we would take a hammer, we would hit the end of the tool and put that image that's in the end of that tool into the leather, and we would reproduce it, if you will. That's this word right here. So the Son is the expression of the Father, the very character, the very image, the very picture of the Father is the Son. Amen? That's good, isn't it? That's good, Brother Mitch. That's real good. Okay, moving right along. So remember now that this is the intention. This is the plan of God. This is not an accident. This is not like He just invents this thing as He's going. God has a plan, and this is His plan. He created all this for a reason, okay? So now, let's go to the life of Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 5. And we're going to move quickly through this because we're going to go one other place and kind of hunker down, drill down in another place. So in John chapter 5, we see this account of a sick man, a lame man who was waiting beside the pool of Bethesda to become healed. Every so often, an angel would come, trouble the waters, and when the waters were troubled, the first person into the pool got healed. You know the story, right? And so Jesus, seeing what was going on, he walked up to the man and said, "Do you want to be healed?" He said, "Of course." And so he healed him, pick up your bed, walk, and he healed him. But it just so happened it was on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees didn't like it because he was working on the Sabbath day. Didn't matter if the guy had been sick for whatever, 30-something years or whatever it was. And it didn't matter because he did it on the Sabbath day. Shamey, shamey, shamey. Right? So they begin to, come against Jesus and so forth. So let's look in verse number 16. And so therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. They were angry with him, very angry, right? And so this whole thing was going on. And so Jesus answered, he responded to them, verse number 17. This is how he answered. I love it. Jesus had some of the best answers. Most of the time he answered questions with questions. I've taken up that model. It works really well too. he said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father works, and I work." That's how he answered. Okay? Now you'd think that maybe that wouldn't calm them down or satiate their frustration or their anger. But you would think that maybe that would be at least some. Look what happened. It inflamed them. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. It didn't calm them down at all. It poured gas on the fire and it roared to life. Now they really wanted to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, this is the concept that I am trying to develop with you from Hebrews 1, that those two phrases, this is the concept in the heart and the mind of God. In that culture, in that day, they understood that the Father and the Son were one. When Jesus identified himself with the Father in heaven, God, he was saying, not only am I the Son, but I am equal with God. So this is the idea. This is not an accident. This isn't some false doctrine. This isn't some weird, twisted thing that the devil was whispering in their ear. This was the idea. This was the way that the kingdom and that these people in that culture and that custom, this is the way they were thinking. And it's a concept. And then I want to tell you this right now. You'll know better in a minute or two. But that's not gone anywhere. It's not gone away. It's not faded away. It's not ceased to exist. It still is the way that God is thinking. It still is the way that God is planning. It still is the method that he will use. On the way to John 14, look at John 10. Need water. John 10, 30. What does that one say? Somebody read that. You don't need a theological degree to understand those words. Amen? Plain and simple, boom, there it is, in your face. Do what you want with it. I and my Father are one. Okay, so here's the idea. The Father has chosen to be a father. He's chosen to reveal himself in the earth, to manifest himself in the earth. How? Through the Son. So he sends Jesus to the earth to bring the invisible God, to make the invisible God himself known in the earth. Amen? Y'all good with that? Amen. So Jesus came to the earth and began to do whatever the Father was doing. And that's how he was manifested in the earth. That's how, if someone wanted to know if God healed, if Jesus was healing, we knew that God, the one who sent him, was healing. If Jesus was casting out devils, then we know that God, his Father, the one who sent him, in his heart, it was that devils would be cast out. Hello? Amen? Amen. No, maybe you don't like that. Well, it's true. I don't know what to do with that. So in chapter 14, Jesus began to prepare the disciples because he was going to return to the one who sent him. He was going to go back to the Father. Amen? And he said, to, you know, these words, you know, in my Father's house there's many mansions, many places, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and so on. And then he goes down through there and he says, verse number 4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. In verse 5, Thomas said, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Famous verse number 6, 14:6. I am, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. For if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Look, here's my response. This is what Philip said. Okay. Just show us the Father and I'll be good enough. What's the next verse say? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you yet have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So why would you say, show us the Father? This is so plain. When you really peel it out and you understand it, it's very plain. The Father chose to reveal himself through the Son. The Father had a plan. The Father was intentional. He was purposeful in this. So now we continue in this chapter, verse number 14, and verse number 10. Believe you not that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me. He's just explaining it and peeling back the layers of it, okay? He's revealing this. The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Amen? Verse number 11. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the works, for the work's sake. Because these aren't my works and they're not my words. These are the works and the words of the Father. Amen? The next verse. Here's the famous one. This is the preachers have used this for years to lather us up and to whip us up and to kick us up and to comfort us. That's the word comfort. That's the word comfort from 1 Corinthians 14. Edify, comfort, and exhort. The word comfort means to spur on to activity. You didn't know that, did you? It's an old English word. There's a friend of mine that's a British guy, and he was in a museum in London, and there was this big, beautiful picture, a painting of a general, and the general was all in his regalia. His uniform and the soldiers and they were all in front of him and it was a great picture of them going off to battle, it looked like. But the strange thing was the general had a pitchfork in his hand, like this. And he thought, this is the weirdest picture ever. This isn't a very prestigious museum of fine art and blah, blah, blah. And he looked down at the plaque and read it, and it said, General so-and-so comforts his troops. This is what the old King James word means, to comfort. The word comfort that from 1 Corinthians 14, where prophecy edifies, exhorts, and comforts, the word comfort doesn't mean, oh, there, it's going to be all right. The word comfort means get up off your butt and get going. Go do something. Don't sit there like that any longer. You can do it. I'll help you. Let me comfort you. That was free. That was just extra right there. So this verse number 12, pastors, preachers, have encouraged us for years that we should be doing something. Amen? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Hallelujah. Yes and amen. We want it. We like it.
Oh, yes, we're going to do greater works than Jesus.
Well, my question is, are you doing the works that Jesus did? Let's start there, okay? Are the blind eyes opening? You know, the dead being raised? Is the bread being broken and multiplied? Are there healings? Let's just start the bottom, at the base, the simple stuff, you know, raising the dead, opening blind eyes. And when we say that, of course, it's happening some, but not to the extent that we could say that the works of Jesus are being accomplished and greater works. Amen? And the reason I believe that is because we don't understand what God wants to do. We think in our minds that this is Jesus. So Jesus the Son, he came to do these things. He came to represent the Father. He came to do all that I've just described to you, right? But the thing that you don't understand is that the Jesus is the first son of many sons. Jesus is the pattern son. What Jesus did was our example. And not just what Jesus did was our example, but Jesus became the door. Jesus became, just like he said in earlier in this chapter, I am the way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but through me. We see what Jesus did in the earth and the miracles, the signs and the wonders, and we think that because he was the Son of God and there was an anointing on his life, he did and accomplished these things by the anointing, because look what he said. Greater than these works will you do because I go to my Father. What's the next verse say? Okay, that's not the one I want there first. He said, here, if I go to my Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. Amen? Verse number 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He may abide with you forever. See, we believe that when the Holy Spirit comes, see, Jesus said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And we think that because Jesus went, and the Holy Spirit came, there was an anointing that came, and so the same anointing that was on Jesus will come on us, and we will be that, you know, that slick-haired, shiny-shoed evangelist, and we would go out with that thing on us, and we would do all these great things. Amen? That's our image. That's our picture. And there's truth in that. There is an anointing. But Jesus wasn't the anointed evangelist. Jesus was the anointed son. The reason that God flowed through him and the reason that God manifested himself through him was not because he was some pepped up, fancy, you know, evangelist. It was because he was the Son, and the purpose of the Son is to manifest the invisible Father in the earth. The purpose of the Son is to shine forth the glory and extend the heart of the Father into the earth. And I want to say this to you tonight, plainly and clearly, that that pattern has not broken, and the sons of God that are sitting in this room tonight have been anointed to extend the Father's heart still to this day and do the works of the first Son and even greater works. I came to lay it down tonight. I came to let it rip. Tater chip. Now, so let's continue in this chapter, because it's clear here. Once you understand, once this thing opens up to you, you're like, oh my goodness, how could I have not seen this all these years? Look, let's go to verse 16 again. I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. See, in the old covenant, the Holy Ghost would come on people, come on them. There would be an anointing that would come to them, and they gave them abilities to do and accomplish certain things. But Jesus said, that's not going to be so. When I go and I'm going to send this comforter, and he that dwelled with you, he that walked beside you, will now come inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, will come inside of you. Okay? Now, and so this is where we believe, and still yet we think this. Okay, this is even better. The anointing won't come on us. The anointing will be in us. Well, and that's true. But watch. What's the next verse say? How's it say in the King James? Oh, that's good. See, in the old King James, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. And many have missed this, but look what it says here. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, that statement right there unlocks this whole chapter and unlocks this whole idea of doing the works of Jesus and greater works. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is coming. Because the Holy Spirit comes, you will not be an orphan. You will not be fatherless. You will be a son. And as an anointed son, by your very existence and by the very reality that the Father's life is inside of you, you extend the heart of the Father. You extend the glory of the Father. You extend God, Him very self. You are the extension of your Father, and you extend Him into the earth. That's why Jesus did what He did. He said it. Don't believe me for the words, because they're not my words. Don't even believe me for the works, because they're not my works. They are the works of the one who sent me. I am the Son, but it's the Father that I represent. In John 17, he said, as I have been sent, I send you. How? We've been sent. Why? We've been sent to reveal the invisible Father. See, Jesus was called the only begotten Son of God in John chapter 3. Amen? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But in Romans 8:29, the title, the idea changed, and Jesus became the first son of many sons, the firstborn of many. Jesus is the pattern son. He's the first son. He's the door. He's the pioneer, if you will. He came to the earth and He did what you and I could not do. He did what you could not do. He fulfilled the law. He did all those things that you and I could not do because of the weakness of our flesh, because of our father Adam. Come on. And so when He came and He did all those things, He accomplished all those things to glorify the Father, yes, but also to open the doorway for all the sons of God to come into the earth and continue what the first son began, to reveal the Father. To fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Not fill the earth with the glory of God. Fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. Taste and see knowledge, experiential knowledge of the glory of God. It's not that there's some dream or that glory exists, but the experiential knowledge of the glory of God that McDonald County and the people of this county would see and know and taste and feel and experience that the glory of the Father in heaven, the invisible one, has come to the earth and you can encounter Him. Be touched by Him. Be changed by Him. And then if you choose to reject Him, that's your business. Many people have not rejected Jesus. They've not rejected the Father. They've rejected man's religion and a system that frustrates them to no end. They've not rejected Jesus. They've not seen Jesus. They've not known the glory of the Father. They've not known the manifested glory of God. But it should not be so, because the sons of God are here. Romans 8 tells us that the whole earth is groaning and crying and waiting for what? Something to happen. No, they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the next verse says that they might enter into the same glorious liberty of the children of God. The earth is waiting to enter into the same glorious liberty that is ours as children of God. Yes. Now! Yes. The church has been put to sleep with the drivel of men that say, oh, you'll never be too good, and you can't do too much, and don't get too excited about this stuff. You gotta make a living. My mother, bless her heart, when I got born again, I got born again. I mean, I got born again. Oh, Meadowlark Lemon, the basketball guys? What's it? Harlem Globetrotters. He says it this way: I'm born again, born again, born again. I got bone again, bone again, bone again. And it was real good. And I was pretty radical. And my mama said to me, she's not Pentecostal or none of that. She said, oh, Mitchell. She always calls me Mitchell. She said, Mitchell, it'll be okay. It'll wear off. You just give it a little while. It'll wear off. She said to me recently, 36 years later, she said to me, it's not wearing off. I said, no, it's getting worse. The more I know, the more I like it. And the more I know, the more I want. I'm telling you, God is going to come through us, the children of God, and He's going to display Himself in all His glory. And the earth will have no excuse. They will see Him and know Him. And if they choose to reject Him, that's their problem and not mine and not His. Glory to God. You're not just bumps on the log, and you're not just people who come and clean pews. You shuffle your little fanny in on one side and shuffle out the other way on the other side every Sunday and keep the pews clean. That's not your purpose. I mean, my God, Cecil can hire people to do that. If you think Jesus did all that He did and suffered all He suffered for you to be a fanny sweeping, a pew cleaning, oh my goodness gracious. My. Oh, it's so much more than that. But we've been hidden from us. And we've been reduced to the thought of just hang on to Jesus. Come quick, Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If I can just hold on to the end. You remember the purpose of God? To dominate the earth. To bring the kingdom of God to the earth. To where the will of God is always done. That's who we are. That's why we exist. That's why Christ has paid the price. Paul picked up on this in Romans chapter 8. Look at this real quick, and we're going to end. I know. It's too long. I'll cut right to the chase here. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the mature ones. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to go back to the Father, the one who sent me, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. There is a fact and a truth that there is an anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. But the primary, the reason that that anointing functions in our life is not because we are anointed, it's because we are the sons of God. Jesus did what he did because he was the anointed son of the living God. He was the one who was sent to reveal the invisible Father to the earth. And when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, I'm going to send the Spirit of God, not to just be with you, but to be in you, Paul picked up on that, and this is what he wrote based on that. You're going to do the works of Jesus and greater works, yes, because the Holy Spirit is with you and helping you and so forth, but more than that, because the Spirit of adoption has come, and he affirms and confirms to you that you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, then you can do all the works that the first son did without limitations, and even greater works. Jesus said it this way, or Luke said it this way in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. These are the things that Jesus began to do and teach. He began to do and teach. He began some things, and who's going to finish them? We are. I guess, you might not like this either, but what's in my heart is, what you going to do about that? Now what? Now what? Is it just a nice little lesson? You know, when the Holy Spirit comes to us, we must respond. Amen? We must respond. My goal is not to shame you. My goal is to enliven, quicken something inside of you. I want to do exactly what all them other preachers did. I want you to know that you can do the works of Jesus and greater works. But I'm not trying to whip you up and lather you up and stir you up and some kind of emotional blah, 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 whatever. I'm causing you, confronting you with the reality that you are a child of God. And that your destiny, your purpose is greater than you can even imagine right now. In the heart, in the mind of God, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us, he predestined your adoption to him. He planned for you to be his child. And in that idea, the reason he planned for you to be his child was not just to fill a big family photo album with more people. No, he had a plan for you to come into the earth and do his will. Bring the kingdom of God, that glorious place of peace and life and abundance in heaven to the earth through his sons, through his family. And I want to tell you, without any question, it will happen. Hide and watch. It's going to happen. You're going to be in. Look, here's what I tell people all the time. The power of God is going to move through you or around you, but it's going to move. The will of God will be done. You're going to either be participating and enjoying it, or you're going to be going, oh, that ain't God. Oh, my God. I can't believe. Look at them people on there. That can't be God. Or you can be going, man, look at this. Take you some of this. Boom. what the Father has in plan and in store for us. Whoo, I can. I got a crazy imagination. Ephesians 3 tells us that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or even think. And that's true. Stand up. There's no way to end. You just have to stop. You just have to stop. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's good. He's good. He's better than you think he is. He has great plans, great desires. This that we're talking about is for the sons of God, the children. Of course, here's how I say this. If I can be the bride of Christ, you girls can be the sons of God. Okay? I'll say it again. Some of you didn't catch that, right? It's kind of long and late here. But if I can be the bride of Christ, and I am, you girls can be the sons of God. Okay? So I'm not talking gender-based here when I say sons. But listen, it's so wonderful to understand that God desires to use his children, sons and daughters of God, not just preachers, not just those who stand behind the sacred desk. Man, listen, the kingdom of God is everywhere. The kingdom of God is in a church house, of course. But the kingdom of God, in the reality of it all, Jesus did most of his miracles in the way. In the way. He's going somewhere and he encounters somebody. Be healed. The woman with the issue of blood, she pressed through the crowd, touched his garment. Virtue, what happened here? Virtue went out of me. She was healed from something that was incurable. Encountered this man. Encountered that person. Would you come to my home? And no, just speak the word. In the way, in the way, in the way, in the way. We've disqualified most of the body of Christ. We've reduced it down to a special bunch who were holy and special and da-da-da-da, whatever. But the truth is that all the children of God, all the children of God have been created and destined to reveal the invisible Father to the earth in all the places where you go, to all the people that you connect with, to all those that you see in the way. And not just with little words and not with this little pieces of paper, tracks, or this or that, but with power. With power. With power to love. With power to forgive. With power to demonstrate the kingdom. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power and demonstration. That's why Jesus did the things that he did, to demonstrate the Father's power, to release and manifest the glory of his Father. So when they saw the miracle, they caught their attention and they wanted to know more. What is this? This is from my Father. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He doesn't want you to remain broken. He doesn't want you to remain in bondage. He doesn't want you to remain dominated by the kingdom of darkness. He paid the price. He did what was necessary to rescue you. Come into the house of my Father. It's so simple. We've made it so complicated, and we've made it so difficult to qualify. And the Father has always had the plan that is easy. Amen.
Hey, man, was that awesome? Is that God awesome? Hallelujah. This is our third year of doing the Restoration Conference, you know, and I hope this is something we continue. And I would hope that God would use this to just break down the religious spirit that's been over our community, because we think that it's all the, you know, we think the problem is poverty or the problem is sin, but the reality of it is this religious spirit that keeps us bound up. And this thing, if we could just move this thing on over, and I mean, the spirit of poverty get out of our community, right? I've lived here since I was a kid, and this place has been in poverty since I was a kid. I remember when I was a kid, it was like 10th in the nation in poverty. And I just rebuke that right now in Jesus' name. I speak prosperity over this place right now. I rebuke the addiction that's in our community. I saw somebody post today something about meth Donald County or something. I rebuke that. This is not meth Donald County. That's a lie, right? Right. I rebuke that stuff. I believe it just begins. If it starts with three of us, right, that comes into agreement. Three guys that have a heart, and other people begin to just grab a hold of that heart that says, hey, we want to see this place transformed. We want to see this place different. We want to see this place change for the glory of God. We want people driving here because the glory of God, they want to see the glory of God. It'll be manifested in McDonald County like never before. They will no longer talk down or laugh at McDonald County because of the things that God's going to do in this place. Amen? Amen? If we get some people to come into agreement, if we can get some people to come into agreement with that, I believe that God's already doing it with or without us. But man, if we could come into agreement with that and see the kingdom released over this place, I just believe God. I believe we're going to see this thing begin to happen and happen fast. Right? I believe God's doing a quick work right now in these days. I just see things happening faster and faster and faster. And I believe that this place, our community, McDonald County, the deal is every time the enemy comes in really strong on a place like he has our community, it just shows me that God has marked this place and he's trying to destroy what God's going to do here. But that he can do what he wants to do, right? God's going to do. The deal is whatever the enemy intended for bad, God's going to turn it around for his good and his glory. And the harder he attacks our community, our children, the people in this place, the greater God's going to come back, because he's going to show himself great in this place. Father, I thank you. 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 I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the revelation of your kingdom here and now. I thank you that you've given your sons, authority, Father. I thank you for that authority, Lord. And I thank you that we have people that have a heart, that have the heart of the Father, that want to see your glory manifested in this community, Father. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. If you guys would just hug somebody on your way out, these are your brothers and sisters. If you don't know them, it's okay. You can still hug them. Give them a kiss. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're glad they came tonight.